Come on, let's just give the Lord a shout of praise this morning. Come on, if you love the Lord this morning, just go ahead and lift up his praise. Isn't he worthy this morning? goodness that I've tasted and seen. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. And your glory, God, is what I lost for. Come close, nothing can compare to your our living hope. Nothing compares to you in your presence. Oh, I've tasted and seen the love, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Thank you for your grace, oh God, in your presence. Say, Holy Spirit, and Holy Spirit, you are Just one king and just one crown could rule and reign you till the darkness has bowed down. So hear your people as we pray and humbly seek your face. Whatever you want, whatever you ask, our lives are yours. We gladly lay them in your hands. Set revival free in our surrendering. Come start a fire and let it burn. We're crying out to heaven. This great divide and make us whole. A royal priesthood for your fame, a people called by your great name, by your great name. Whatever you want, whatever you ask, our lives are yours. Surrendering, come start a fire and let it burn. We're crying out to heaven. Set revival free in our surrendering. Come start a fire and let it burn. We're crying till heaven feels. Oh, till heaven feels the earth. So let heaven fill you. Let heaven fill you. Your kingdom come, your will be done. So whatever you want, Whatever you ask, our lives are yours. We gladly lay them in your hand. Set revival free in our surrendering. Come start a fire and let your cry. Let us have a single cry this morning. We're desperate for you. Oh, if my heart, if my people will humble themselves, if they'll turn from the wicked ways, if they'll seek my face, the Lord says, Given us the Holy Spirit. But Lord, we are asking for just a fresh outpouring of your Spirit to hit this place like never before. Lord, we cry out. We ask that you would stir our hearts, that you would put in us a desperation, that this might be a place that's known for your presence. That our lives, that we might be a people that are known, that we're not filled with just empty words, but that your Spirit lives within us and flows through us. And that when we join together corporately, that the supernatural becomes the norm. That you pour out your Spirit, that the brokenhearted become healed. Those that are sick, those that are bound get set free. And that desperation hits us. Whatever that needs to be, whatever needs to cause that, we ask that we would just turn our hearts to you in desperation without any major thing having to happen. But even if it takes something great, whatever it takes, Lord, we ask for more. So move my heart this morning and help me to position myself. Help us to position ourselves in such a way that we might receive more of you. I believe it is your will to pour out your Spirit on your sons and your daughters in this hour. But make us ready. Make us desperate. Make us holy. Let's just give the Lord thanks this morning for his goodness, for his faithfulness. Just thank him for his presence. Let us not be a people that so easily see everything half full, so easily see the problem, so easily we see the places that are lacking. But let's just take a moment and give God praise. Give God thanks for his provision, for his goodness, for his faithfulness, for who he is. Come on, let's just let his goodness rise up. We took a moment this morning as a worship team and did that. Let's just do that. Come on, let's just begin to vocalize what you're thankful for, what you're grateful for. Just give him praise this morning because he's worthy, because he deserves it. Lord, we want to be grateful, God. So we thank you this morning. We're not in a hurry. We've got a word that we're going to receive from you, and we're thankful for it. But we want to say thanks for all that you've given us. We thank you for all the many great words that's come before. We thank you that you've poured out your Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that you haven't left us, nor have you forsaken us. And that which you started, you are faithful and you will finish. God, we thank you. Lord, we thank you. Make us a grateful people. Let us be a grateful people. And help us be faithful with what you've given us. So why should we expect anything from you if we're not grateful for what you've already done? So we say, thank you. Thank you. Come on. Just a little bit more. We bless your name. We bless you, King. So I don't feel a release just quite yet. I feel like we should press just a little bit more. I believe we're going to get to the word and it's going to be powerful, but I believe the Lord is still wanting to release a praise in us. I believe he's still wanting for us to loose whatever it is. Whatever it is, whether it's a foggy glass that we just can't see out of, whether you feel like it or not, whether there's a problem that is just so large right in front of your eyes, get beyond that problem, look above that problem, get out of the way of that problem, and look at your Savior, look at the one who is your Redeemer, and let praise just begin to come out of your mouth, whether it is in the natural or in the spirit, whatever it is, just begin to release praise to him this morning. And I believe he wants to unlock something in you. So just a little bit longer. We won't tarry forever, but we are going to press just a little bit further and a little bit harder. And we're going to let praise just erupt in this place. Is that all right? If you're uncomfortable, we'll get beyond your flesh. Because sometimes it's a sacrifice of praise that doesn't necessarily feel good, doesn't necessarily look the way that we expect. But let's just give him this morning a sacrifice of praise. Let's put ourselves on the altar. Let's say we thank you. Lord, we exalt you. We exalt you this morning. We thank you. We magnify you, God. For you are faithful. For your grace. You provide a way of escape, God. You provided a way for escape, God. You give freedom.
Father, we do. We thank you for your presence this morning. God, we just like sponges, we just absorb everything that you have for us. Lord, we thank you that you abide inside of us. And you want to abide through us. God, even as Jonathan said earlier, if we will seek your face, if we will humble ourselves. Father, we humble ourselves before your greatness this morning. You are a great God. Lord, we all stand here this morning because of your grace, because of your mercy. Lord, you didn't have to draw us, but you did.
Thank you for it.
You could have left us in our sin, but you didn't.
Thank you, Jesus.
You could have left this world as chaos, but you didn't. You sent your son, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
And we have met your son, Jesus.
Thank you.
Jesus, thank you for knocking on the door of our hearts.
Yes.
Thank you that you came to us. Thank you that we allowed you to come in. If you're here this morning and you've never allowed Jesus Christ to come in your heart, even within the presence of the Lord this morning in a service, he is knocking on your door of your heart this morning. If you're here this morning, just let Jesus in. It's a metaphor. It's the door of your heart. Saying, Jesus, come into my heart this morning. I embrace you. I accept you. Thank you that you love me, that you died for me. Forgive me. And Jesus will come into your heart. He will come into your life. And he will deposit the Holy Spirit in you. Lord, we thank you today. God, we just make all ourselves this morning. We make ourselves right with you. We make ourselves right with you. We humble ourselves. Forgive us of our pride, our self-sufficiency. Forgive us. We depend on you today. We depend on you today. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Earlier, there was a word that went out. Laura said that somebody's got a kind of a pain in the back of their back. Amen. Does anybody have just a pain in your back this morning? Just lift your hands. There's a couple. Amen. Let's just pray for them. Father, we just pray for those that have lifted their hands this morning. Or whatever that is going on in their back, we just pray your healing power in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you for your presence right now. Whatever's going on in their backs, Lord, they raise their hand. We just pray. By the authority of your name, Jesus, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we release your power and your healing in their backs. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. We thank you, God. Thank you. Amen. Amen. Why don't you reach out to somebody this morning? Let's take a break here, and then we'll meet back here in a couple of minutes. Amen. Amen. If you could be seated. Guys, if you will, I know we're going to go on, and John Douglas is going to do our, just, and John and Jeff are going to kind of fill us in on tonight and all that's going on. But before you do that, if you'll look in your bulletins this morning, and you will notice that we have added just an addition to our staff, and that is John Douglas and Felicia, if you'll notice it. Amen. And we are excited. His title there is Outreach Pastor. And you guys, many of you have been a support of him when he was been on the mission field. And as he came back, I had an opportunity just to talk with John. We had several conversations and just really felt a leading by the Holy Spirit to really bring John and Felicia to be a part of us. We're really excited about what God is doing and what he's going to do in the future. And he's just a great addition to what we're doing, that it's going to not only just, obviously, it helps us in here, but it's going to help us out there. Can I hear an amen? And I really believe that's a key part. We prayed for him this morning. I had some of the elders that were there, but we're going to pray for them this morning. I want you just to extend your hand. So John and Felicia, you'll come, and Emmanuel, and I know Doug is here, and Mark, and I don't think I'm missing anybody else. And if you guys have anything by the Holy Spirit, please pray. And if you will just, as you can imagine, as we're touching them, you extend your hands. Amen. And let's pray for them. But we thank the Lord for them also, for their family, Joseph, Noah, and Daniel, their sons, and just their blessing, their family, and all that God's doing there. And so, amen. Father, we just thank you for just the call that's on their life. Lord, it's both of them. It's not one, it's both of them. Lord, we just thank you for this couple, how you've brought them together in marriage, and Lord, how you've given them such a beautiful family. Lord, we thank you for their heart just to reach people, Lord. He has such a heart. They both have such a heart to impact people for your glory. If they're saved or not saved, Lord, Father, their heart is to see the absolute best for them and to see them walk in total freedom. And so we thank you, and we just confirm and we pray that just that anointing over their lives. Lord, we thank you for just the anointing, Lord. Lord, we know that it's already there. It's something they've already been walking in. And Lord, even as we embrace them and they embrace us, we thank you that they are a part of the Liberty family. Lord, we know that their call is here, and it's also a very kingdom call that God, even as they touch so many out there. And so we just embrace them today, and we just pray that protection around their family. Lord, I pray just a real continual blessing over their family, over their children. God, we thank you for the call that's in their children's lives. And Lord, it's just not an accident that you just gave them these children, but you've given them these children for a divine purpose. And so we embrace them also. And so we thank you in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Father God, we're just so grateful for the giftings that you've given John and Felicia. And God, as a body, we now accept them to our church, into our body. And God, I know that in this function as being an outreach pastor, that they will challenge us to be involved, Lord. We know that they're not going to be the only one that's reaching out, Lord, that they're going to be challenging us. So as a body, this morning, God, we just say, yes, we're willing to accept the call, whatever you challenge us through John and Felicia to do, God, we'll say we'll be a part of that this morning, God. We say, each of us, Lord, we'll be a part of that so that this church can be an effective light in this city and in this state. God, we bless them this morning. We're so grateful, God, that you have brought them into this time. God, and it's a need that we have in this church, and they're going to fill it, and we're excited about it, and we say yes and amen to them. I pray that in Jesus' name, amen.
Father God, we're just so excited, Lord God, that you brought John and Felicia, Lord, to our family. Lord, we just thank you, God, that your call is on their lives, God, the anointing, the giftings, your love, your grace, your mercy, Lord, the heart for people, heart for the souls, Lord, in this community, in this world. And Lord, I just thank you, God, Lord, that you have brought them to this place, to this family. Lord, we embrace them. We're excited. We're expectant, Lord God, because we know you're all over this. You're all in it. You're all about it. And we just love them. We thank you for them. And we bless them in Jesus' name.
Father, we seal it all, and we thank you. Lord, we thank you for 2016 and all the lives that we've touched, even as we touched this year and those we're going to touch next year. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you agree with everything you said, say amen. Let's give them a hand. Amen. We're excited they're a part of us. A lot of hugging going on. All right.
Hallelujah. Amen. We serve a mighty God. Amen. We serve an awesome, awesome, incredible God who is here. And as we have drawn near to God, he has drawn near to us this morning, and he is doing something in this place. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm not going to preach. I'm going to do the announcements. But I really believe that God wants to do something in us. Amen. God wants to do something in each and every one of us so he can do something through us. Amen. So, welcome to Liberty Church. If you have your find a connect card, it's in your bulletin or in the seat pocket in front of you. You can pull it out. Everyone fill that out. And there's prayer, place for prayer requests on the back. Please fill that out. We'd love to pray for you. Prayer is so powerful. When we call to God, he answers us and shows us great and mighty things. Amen. So please fill that out. If you're a first-time guest, first-time visitor, thank you so much for coming. We're so glad you're here. When you fill this out, drop it in the offering basket as it comes by. And there's a pen outside the door if you'll grab that on your way out. We're so glad you are here. Tonight, we will be having no impact classes because we are having, does anybody know? Fall Festival. So Brother Jeff's going to come up and tell us a little bit of the details about that.
I decided to sit down the second service because I knew John was going to start preaching a little bit. So I didn't come up here to stand the first service for 5 minutes, but we're excited to have him with us. Hey, just if you take out your bulletin and in there is your schedule for your Fall Festival. Marty gave me my schedule. I think she thought I might forget something, so she printed me up a big one. So I appreciate that. Just to go through the schedule real quick, we are going to have supervised children activities at 5 to 6:30. Also, there's going to be video games and things like that for the children to play during that time. Just to let you know, too, the cornhole tournament's going to start at 5:30. This will be our third year that we've had that. John, Vicky, you won the first year. We hope you come back second year. That's right. This is our fourth year. That's right. Somebody else won the first year. I don't know. Remember who. I just remember. I don't have my glasses on, so I can't see who's. Seriously? Seriously? Wow. All right. We tried to avoid that, but you can see that didn't work out. My son did win the third year. I will say Justin's not here right now. He's in work with the children, but Tim and Sammy won the third year, so we'll give them credit. But again, if you could sign up for that tournament in the 4 year, we would greatly appreciate that. But it does start at 5:30. Also, if you're going to bring chili and dessert, and we need a lot of chili and dessert because we're going to have a big crowd here because you're going to bring your neighbors and friends and things like that, please have your food here at 5:30 tonight so we can get ready to eat it at 6:30. So if you could help us out on that, we would greatly appreciate that. We do have a movie at 6:45. It's going to be Inside Out. It's a Disney movie for the kids and any adults that want to be here to watch that. But that's going to be at 6:45. But we're going to let the children eat first at 6:30, and then we will everyone else will eat. But we'll have a great time tonight. Just some things to bring. Remember that, again, did I say we need a lot of chili and desserts? We do need that for tonight. Also, we're going to provide a fire outside, and if we think that it's going to get rained out, we will move everything inside except for the fire. It will stay outside during the night. But we're asking you, if you want to bring hot dogs and things like that, s'mores, you bring it. We'll provide the fire. We'll also have the mustard, ketchup, things like that for your hot dogs. Also, you might need a lawn chair, blanket, because it will probably be in the 50s tonight. But again, if you want to play cornhole, be here at 5:30. Bring your food at 5:30. Children's activities from 5 to 6:30, but we're going to have a great time. And again, bring family, bring friends, bring your neighbor, but we need a lot of food. Amen.
It's going to be good tonight. Hope you all can make it. Last Wednesday night was our last impact class, except for Brother Joel Wolf's class. He'll have one more Wednesday night, and we'll pick that back up at the first of the year. Also, the Father-Son Campout was canceled due to weather, the rain, and so we are going to do that this Friday night. So if you're planning on coming to that, we'd love to have you. It's going to be a good time. Meet with Pastor Bruce or Brother Jonathan or Jeff or myself. to get you the details about that. So that'll be this Friday night. We have the opportunity to give this morning, amen? So our ushers can come. God has given us so much. He has blessed us so much. Why? So that we can be a blessing to others, amen? And the cool thing about God is the Bible says in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, that when we give, it's given back unto us. God has already given so much to us. He's already blessed us so much. But as you give this morning for the sake of others, God will give back to you. Amen. So I encourage you to listen to the voice of the Lord and give what he would have you to give and know that it's making a difference in this community and around the world. So we're going to pray this morning. But before we do, I also have Mr. Michael Tesla. Would you stand up real quick? There we go. Wave at everybody. I think everybody knows Michael. He is actually leaving for Nepal. A group from Birmingham and all over the nation is going to Nepal this Thursday, right? You guys fly out. And, man, they're going to do crusades all over the place, street ministry. So be praying for them. It's going to be an incredible time. And so proud of you guys. All right, so let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your presence. God, we thank you that you are here in the midst of us. God, and our eyes are fixed upon you. God, I pray that you would continue to speak to us, that you would continue to change and transform and heal, God, our lives, so you can do a great work through us. Oh, God, I thank you for my good friend Michael and all the group that's going this week to Nepal. I pray for protection, but God, supernatural works to be done in and through them through that whole time, God, and that many, many people would come to know you. It's a very unreached part of the world, God, and they're sharing the hope that they found in you. God, we thank you for that. Thank you for those that are given. This morning, I think that money will go exactly where you want it to go. And God, that we stand on your promise, God, that as we give, God, it's given back to us. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. We thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. We all say amen, amen. And thank you so much for all those who serve in our military.
Father, we thank you for all the veterans and all those that have gone before us. Lord, we wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for their lives and their sacrifice. Father, many of them laid their lives down for us so that we could be free. God, we say thank you today for all those men and women and the sacrifice that they have made for them, for us and for even their own children. Lord, there was such a sacrifice. We say amen to that and thank you. Amen. Guys, I'm excited today. I'm going to have Lynn DeShazo, as you guys can see in the bulletin. She obviously is called into worship, but she also, I think she has a tremendous teaching gift. and really has done a great job laying a foundation. You hear so much about the end times and stuff, but today it's going to be very foundational in the sense of what she's saying, so that all those things that you hear about, you can kind of build on what she's saying. So I appreciate Lynn and just her love to teach and just her love for God's truth and her love for God's word. Let's give Lynn a big hand. Amen.
Thank you. All right. I think I hear myself. Do you hear me? Wonderful. All right, I'm taped and everything, so hopefully, Eric, that will be better. But thumbs up, good. Well, it's nice to minister with the home team advantage. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you. There is a Holy Spirit who is our teacher. And we just ask today, Lord, that you would walk among us as the teacher, that you would open the eyes of our heart to see and to understand all that you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. You know, a lot of people are frightened, nervous about the idea of the last days. And even Christians who know the Bible, even though we look at the end of the book and we know how it turns out, we're still kind of nervous about how we're going to get there. So I want to talk to you today about some big picture views of the last days and the end times. And to understand the significance of the last days, we actually need to begin in the first days. We're going to look a little bit at the Genesis account. I know that many of us have read that a number of times. If you haven't read it, it won't take you long to read the first three or four chapters, and you'll know what happened. But the scriptures begin, of course, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then he begins to describe the week of creation. And there was evening, and there was morning one day. And there was evening, and there was morning a second day, and so forth, until the sixth day, God creates mankind. God creates Adam. Male and female, he created them. And when God got to man, God got to the high point of his creation, the crown jewel, because we are the only living beings created in the image of God. And of course, God blessed Adam and Eve, set them in the Garden of Eden that God himself had prepared for them. He blessed them. And he charged them. He said, I want you to be fruitful and multiply. I want you to fill the earth and subdue it. That is, I want you to manage it. And I want you to rule over every living thing. God created his work of creation in the 6 days. And the scripture says he rested on the seventh day. He didn't rest because he was tired. He rested because he was done. So the Sabbath, the seventh day, has this idea of it, of cessation. All right? He blessed the seventh day, sanctified it, and I believe he did that not only as a precedent for mankind to observe it, but also as a prophetic hint of things to come. Eric, I'm hearing a lot of noise and echo. Is there something I need to do? Okay, thank you. God bless the sound ministry. You only notice them when something goes bad, right? But they really serve, and we appreciate them. Can you imagine how wonderful the first days of Eden must have been? Because in Eden, that was the special place of God's presence. God dwelled directly with mankind. He dwelled directly with Adam and Eve. And can you imagine some of the conversations they must have had? The scripture says that Adam would come in the cool of the day and walk in the garden with Adam. And maybe they had a conversation like this. Hey, Adam, how did it go today? And Adam said, Lord, we tried the mangoes today. We are definitely expanding the mango groves this year. We're thinking about trying the broccoli tonight. I can imagine. I wasn't there. And there was no sin in Eden. There was no mourning, no suffering, no pain. And in Eden, there was a river that flowed out of the midst of it and branched into four other rivers, perhaps like the compass points of the earth, an indicator that maybe the blessing of this place was meant to go out into all the earth. In Eden, we have those special people, Adam and Eve, living directly in God's presence in a land of blessing that God Himself provided. Those special people are learning to rule God's creation, and they're doing it in a realm of freedom and peace. And there's God's expectation in Eden, and I'm sure His delight that His children would work with Him to extend the blessing of that special place throughout the whole earth. And then, as you know, this great tragedy occurred. God had given Adam a command from Genesis 3, 16 and 17. He said, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you will surely die." And they had to take that word about dying on faith, because in Eden there was no death. Nothing had ever died. But God said if they ate of that tree, in the day that they ate, they would die. Well, we know how the story goes. There was a serpent that got into the garden and tempted Eve, seduced her to eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the scripture says that she took from the fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. I would just like to point out that Adam was not across the garden mowing the lawn or down in the basement in the workshop. He was with her. And although she was the first to sin, he was with her, should have subdued that serpent while Eve was thinking it over, but he did not. He ate also. And they began to experience death, which is separation from God. So this is terrible. All the blessing that they had enjoyed in Eden, in this garden, in this paradise on earth, that was lost to them because of sin, and they could no longer live directly in the presence of God. And the usurper, the serpent, had come and taken what God meant for them to have, which was the dominion of the earth. When you read the Genesis account, it sounds like a harsh story, but when God sent them out from Eden, out from the garden, and when He cut off access to the tree of life, that was the mercy of God. Because can you imagine living forever in a fallen state with no hope of change? And so God, with a heavy heart, ushered them away from the garden paradise, away from the tree of life, lest they should eat from it and live forever. But God had a plan. And against the backdrop of this terrible fall, this terrible event, God speaks a word about the situation, and He makes a declaration. You have the scripture in your notes. From Genesis 3, 14 and 15, "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel.'" I will put enmity between you and the woman. Enmity is a word that means open hostility. There is nothing subtle about the hatred that the serpent has for a woman, that the devil has for a woman, because she can do what no other of God's creation can do. She can receive a seed and bring forth life created in the image of God. And so the serpent hates the woman. He couldn't strike at God directly, so he did the next best thing, which is to strike at His creation made in His image. And the Lord said, "I'm going to put, from this day forward, there's going to be hostility between the woman and the serpent. And someone is coming, the seed of the woman, who will crush the head of the serpent. You will strike him on the heel, but he will deal you a death blow." And the thing about the first days is this: what God declares in the first days will be completely fulfilled in the last days through Christ. Where the first Adam failed completely, the second Adam will completely triumph. Now, when you read the Bible, you begin to notice some patterns. And one thing you begin to notice is the end of the book looks a lot like the beginning of the book. There are things that happen in the last chapters of Revelation that mirror what happened in the beginning in the Garden of Eden. If you look at Revelation 21 and 22, you find these things. You find God dwelling directly with redeemed humanity. There's no tabernacle or temple there because God himself is living with redeemed mankind. In heaven, just as in Eden, there's no sin, there's no death, there's no pain, there's no mourning. There's a river that flows from God's presence in heaven. And in heaven, there's also this tree of life. And the scripture says it bears its fruit 12 months out of the year, and its leaves are for the healing of the nations. So very much like in the beginning, in heaven, we have redeemed people living in a place of blessing that God himself has prepared. We have these same special redeemed people co-ruling with Christ in a realm of freedom and peace. And these special redeemed co-rulers with Christ are going to work with him to spread the blessing of heaven throughout the earth for 1,000 years. So between Eden and heaven, the Bible is essentially the record of how God has been working throughout human history to bring his Son into the world that he might deal with the serpent, redeem mankind, and to restore us to Eden. 1 John 3:8 says this: "The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil." The Old Testament prophets, when you read them, you know that they are writing because God has sent prophets to his people to address their sin, to point out their need to return to God and to repent. But they'll be talking about that, and it's like they change the channel, and all of a sudden they're talking about the last days. Here's an example from Isaiah. Now, Isaiah prophesied to the people of God about, well, it was over 100 years before they experienced the judgment of God and they were invaded by the Babylonians. And when you read the first chapter of Isaiah, you read this description of the sickness of sin and how it's affected God's people. And then all of a sudden, they change the channel, and the prophet says, "Now it will come about that in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains. And it will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it." A mountain is a kingdom. So it's like God injects this word of hope into the middle of their mess and telescopes into the future, into the period of the last days. Here's another example from the prophet Jeremiah. Now, he lived at the time that the judgment fell, at the time the Babylonians came and invaded his nation. And he says this: "The anger of the Lord against the wicked," in this case, "and also against the false prophets, the anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has performed and carried out the purposes of his heart. In the last days, you will clearly understand it." Now, Jeremiah and Isaiah could only look and gaze at what God had planned at a distance. They could see the bare outline of it. But you and I are privileged to live in a day where we clearly understand God's purposes in sending his Son into the world. The prophet Hosea. If you remember, Hosea was the prophet that God instructed to marry a harlot. And that was meant to be a prophetic demonstration of his long suffering with the people of Israel in their unfaithfulness. Hosea wrote these words: "For the sons of Israel will remain for many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or household idols. Afterwards, the sons of Israel will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they will come trembling to the Lord and to his goodness in the last days. Now, by the time Hosea wrote these words, King David was long dead. So this reference to David the king is a reference to Messiah. The scripture says, in the last days, there will be a reconciliation between the people of God, the Jewish people of God, the natural people, descendants of Abraham, and Jesus, their Messiah. Now, in the 20th and 21st centuries, we have seen an increase of this on an individual basis. Jewish people, long separated from Messiah, are coming to him and receiving Jesus and becoming part of his heavenly kingdom. But a day in the future is coming when there will be an extraordinary day, a fulfillment of the Day of Atonement, in which the remnant of Israel shall be saved, because they will be connected with their Messiah and come to believe that Yeshua, Jesus, is the Messiah, and they'll be saved. That is still in the future. And then from Ezekiel 38, verse 16. And you, Gog, will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It shall come about in the last days, I will bring you against my land so that the nations may know me when I am sanctified through you before their eyes, O Gog. Again, this is an event yet to be fulfilled in the future. Gog is a leader, and he leads an invasion against the land of Israel in an attempt to destroy the Jews. Well, there's lots of New Testament evidence about the last days. The chief one we read about in Hebrews. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, has spoken to us in his Son. In these last days, God has spoken to us in his Son. You need to be aware that the last days began when Jesus came into the world the first time. The oldest person in this room was born during the last days. I want to explain to you a little bit about prophetic days. 2 Peter 3:8 says that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day, like one day. So think of it this way. From Adam to Christ is about 4,000 years of human history, biblically speaking. From Christ to now is about 2,000 years of human history. It's 2015, right? It may not be exactly 6,000 years from Adam to now, but we're closing in on it. Now, I want to ask you a question. According to the Genesis account, when God rested on the seventh day, what should happen? What's the next thing you would expect to happen? The activity of man will come to a halt, will cease, and the day of the Lord will begin. And so, in these last days, what seems like a long time ago to us, in these last days, the scripture says, he has spoken to us in his Son. Acts chapter 2 is another mention of the last days. You remember Jesus was crucified in the tomb 3 days, resurrected from the dead. Then he appeared to his disciples for over a period of 40 days before he was taken up into heaven in their sight. And he instructed them, I want you to wait in Jerusalem until that which the Father has promised comes. So they went to Jerusalem, which for them was the celebration of the Feast of Pentecost. Now, Acts chapter 2 records something that we know about. We know that that was the day that the Holy Spirit was poured out and the church was birthed. So, Peter, in the boldness of the Spirit, because he has been poured out on these 120, and when the Spirit comes on that day, it comes with a roar, Because for the first time since the Spirit went out of Adam in the garden after their sin, a down payment of the incorruptible life of God came roaring back into humanity in the church. A foreshadowing of what is still before us. Everlasting life. And Peter, in that boldness, gets up, he begins to preach, and he says, "These men are not drunk as you suppose. They were just overcome with the joy of the Lord. It's only the third hour of the day. I mean, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Who gets drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning? Not even Jews celebrating Pentecost get drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is that which the prophet Joel prophesied. And this is what he prophesied. It shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." So far, the evidence of the last days is this. Jesus has come the first time. And the Holy Spirit has been poured out. Here's two more. 2 Timothy 3:1. Another evidence of the last days is that there will be widespread ungodly behavior even among the religious. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such men as these. It's like Paul was reading a copy of the USA Today. 2 Peter chapter 3. People will not believe that Christ is coming again or that there's going to be a judgment. Know this, first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation." And I'll skip ahead to verse 7. "But by his word, the present heavens and the earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men." People don't believe destruction is coming. The judgment of God upon the unrepentant, ungodly is coming. The world is being reserved for fire. Now, that's a global warming I can believe in. So that's the last days. What about the end times? Is that the same thing? Well, you can sort of use those terms interchangeably, but the end times is like a subset of the last days, because that's the period that immediately precedes the return of Jesus Christ, and that is the end. I want to talk a little bit about Daniel, because Pastor Bruce has been preaching on Daniel for the last 2 weeks, so I won't recount all the life of Daniel, but I want to say that Daniel rose to prominence at a very important time. He rose to prominence in Babylon because he was able to discern Nebuchadnezzar's dream, what he had actually dreamed, and its interpretation. And it was truly extraordinary because in that dream, Nebuchadnezzar saw a panorama of history from his time to the end of the age. And Daniel was able to interpret it for him. Daniel was uniquely positioned by God to live through some of that dream. He lived in a time when Babylon fell from power and the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians came on sight. He himself served not only under Nebuchadnezzar, but under his son Belshazzar. That's whom he interpreted the handwriting on the wall. And that very night, the kingdom passed from Babylon to Darius the Mede, who received the kingdom at the age of 62. And Daniel would serve under his administration. Got thrown to the lions during that period of time and survived it to the glory of God. And then he served under the next leader, who would be Cyrus the Persian. It was under Cyrus that the decree went forth to rebuild Jerusalem. In Daniel, God had a man who was in the right place at the right time. He served the kingdoms of the world, but in his heart foremost was the kingdom of God. And as he was there, as he began to grow older, he realized that the 70 years time decreed for the exile of Israel was coming to a close. So he began to pray and intercede and fast about the purposes of God for his people. And he received extraordinary visions about the future because of it. Now, for time's sake, I want to hit the fast forward button a little bit here. But I have given you in your notes a summary of where those visions are and a little bit about them. Now, in Daniel chapter 8, Gabriel comes to Daniel, verse 17. So he, meaning Gabriel, came near to where I was standing, and when he came, I was frightened and fell on my face. But he said to me, "Son of man, understand that the vision pertains to the time of the end." Verse 19, "Behold, I'm going to let you know what will occur at the final period of the indignation, for it pertains to the appointed time of the end." Now, you can interpret Daniel's visions and what he recorded in light of the history of ancient empires. But surely there's a future fulfillment simply because it is not yet the end. Now, Daniel is also a sealed book. In Daniel chapter 12, there are two scriptures that talk about it. Verse 4, "But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase." Verse 9 of chapter 12, "Go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end of time." How many of you have ever read portions of Daniel and you're just scratching your head trying to figure out what that could possibly mean? Well, part of the reason is because Daniel has been a sealed book. It will not be completely understood until we get to the time of the end and these events actually begin to unfold. Now, I believe we're pretty close. And I believe God is beginning to give additional insight into this book and into these events. But it's not the end until it's the end. So some things we're just not going to know fully until they begin to occur. Now turn with me to Matthew 24. The chapters Matthew 24 and 25 are what prophecy teachers call the spine of Bible prophecy. If you have a skeleton in a pile of bones, you won't know how to reassemble it without the spine. But once you have the spine, all the other bones in the skeleton make sense. You know where to put them. And prophecy is like that. If you'll start with Matthew 24 and 25, the rest of Bible prophecy will begin to make sense. You'll get the sense of where they all fit together. Now, Matthew 24 begins, Jesus is with his disciples in Jerusalem. They're pointing out the beautiful temple buildings, and he says, "I tell you that not one stone will be left upon another," which is a shocking statement to them, because the last time that happened, it was the Babylonian invasion of their nation, and they were exiled. And so they come to him privately, and they said, "Lord, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus begins to tell them some things. And I won't read all of this, but he says, "See to it no one misleads you." You're going to see some things, disturbing things happen. There'll be people who will come and try to mislead you, false messiahs. There'll be wars, rumors of wars. There'll be earthquakes and famines in various places. He says, that is not yet the end. Now, in verse 14, he tells us about the end. He says, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to the nations, and then the end will come. Now, Yogi Berra was famous for saying, it ain't over till it's over. And Jesus would say, it's not the end till it's the end. Now, I want to just point something out to us in current affairs. You know, there's a massive humanitarian problem in the Middle East right now because of the number of refugees pouring out of Syria and Iraq into Europe and other places, right? You know, the 1040 window in which many Islamic nations exist has been almost impossible to preach the gospel in for many years. And now, at this time in history, some of those nations are being emptied out into free nations of the world. Now, it's a humanitarian crisis. It's an issue for Europe concerning terrorism, but it's also an opportunity for the gospel. So as we pray, let's remember to pray into that situation. The nations are coming to us. Let the church arise. That's when the end comes, when the gospel of the kingdom is preached to every nation. Well, what do we do with ourselves between now and the end? Do we buy property in Montana and 2 years' worth of food and a 50 caliber gun? No, don't do that. Matthew 25, there are two parables and then a description of the judgment of the nations at the end. Flip over to Matthew 25. The first thing there is a parable, parable of the 10 virgins. How many of you know about the parable of the 10 virgins? Not many hands. Okay, so let me give you the summary. It's a parable. It's a story meant to bring home a lesson. So there's a wedding festivity in motion. There's been an engagement, and one of the things that happens is you get close to the time of the wedding, the bride's party begins to collect, and they begin to wait upon the bridegroom because they've gotten the word he's going to come for his bride pretty soon. And so the parable is about 10 virgins. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. To make this short, the 5 wise virgins had extra oil for their lamps, but the foolish virgins did not. So the bridegroom was delayed, they begin to get drowsy, and then suddenly the cry goes forth, behold, the bridegroom comes. And everybody wakes up and straightens themselves out, and the ones who have plenty of oil are ready when the bridegroom comes, but the 5 foolish virgins realize, hey, we're out of oil, give us some of your oil. That ain't happening, we don't have enough for you and us. You need to go to the oil dealers and buy some more. And so the 5 foolish virgins leave. And while they're gone, the bridegroom comes. The rest go into the wedding party and the door is shut. And they can't get in. What Jesus expects you and I to do between now and his return is buy your own oil. You cannot be ready and alert and awake for the coming of the Lord on somebody else's relationship with Christ. Buy your own oil. Read the scriptures for yourselves. Pray. Get your fanny into church on a regular basis. We need each other to keep awake, to keep alert, to burn. You know, you lay out 2 or 3 Sundays in a row, the next thing you know, it's 6 months. Don't neglect the assembling of yourselves together as Christians, as believers. The next parable is the parable of the 10 talents. How many of you know about the parable of the 10 talents? Can't see you because of the light. Okay. Well, there's a version in Luke called the 10 minas, and I'm going to read from that one. You know the story. The master has given his servants assets. He says, I want you to take care of this while I'm gone. Verse 11, while they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem. And they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. I mean, they thought Jesus was there to deliver them right then from the Romans, take over, bring the kingdom back to Israel, and rule from Jerusalem. But Jesus told them a parable instead. He said, a nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. And he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas, 10 talents in Matthew 25. And he says, do business with this until I come back. Between now and his return, Jesus expects you and I to use what he gives us to conduct kingdom business. And then lastly, there's this judgment of the nations. And I want to point out to you, this is not a parable. This is the way it will be at the end of the age. Verse 31. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Do you remember Eden? What was there? All the potential that was there. God has desired a kingdom for us from the foundation of the world. And he goes on to explain why they're going to inherit this kingdom. For I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. Naked, you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And the righteous said, Lord, when did we ever do these things for you? And he says, to the extent you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. And then he addresses the goat nations on his left, and they haven't done any of these things. They have rejected the king and ignored his instructions, and they suffer the consequences. What I want to say here is those who faithfully conduct the business of the king are the ones who will inherit the kingdom. Those who faithfully conduct the business of the king are the ones who will inherit the kingdom. And in one word, the business of the kingdom is love. John 3:16, how many of you know it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish. The destruction of the ungodly that is surely coming because they've rejected the king. Well, but those who believe in Jesus, receive him, will obey him, will not perish, but have everlasting life. I want us to stand together and read the scripture on your notes from 1 Peter, and we will close with this. Are you there? Let's read together. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Amen.